Praise the Lord. I'm glad you came. I'm glad I came. I'm glad Jesus is here. He came with you and me. Hallelujah. He doesn't inhabit empty buildings, but he inhabits people. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So open our Bibles to John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin at verse 43. John 4, 43. It says, now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. Jesus himself testified, a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then the reason for that is people, no people according to the flesh. Well, that's little Billy. But we need to know people in the spirit. According to the grace of God and the revelation of Christ working in their life. And to see what's in them by the Spirit. So many times family members or people who've known you when you were still in diapers, they don't see who you are today. So when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Having seen the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him he would come down and heal his son. For his son was at the point of death. Now, this guy is called a nobleman, or he was a person of status, a person of wealth. He was a somebody in the eyes of the world, but he was at a place of despair and no hope because his son, who he loved, was at the point of death. He had no hope in the natural, but he heard about Jesus. He heard about Jesus. Just like the leper heard about Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus. They heard what he did, and they began to pursue him because they had no other hope. They were living under a death sentence. Leprosy was a death sentence. In fact, they were cast out, or they were quarantined by law. In fact, no one was able to go near them or touch them. They were not allowed to come into town, to come into the temple. If someone wanted to bless them, they would carry some food out on a plate or in a basket and set it on the hillside and then leaving them come get it if an animal or the ants or something else didn't get to it first. That was the life of the leper. But that leper heard about Jesus. And that hope, heard the hearing of what Jesus did, brought a hope which caused them to go against what man would say, oh, you're not allowed out in public, and to go and pursue after Jesus Christ. That he might but touch them, which was illegal according to the law. But the love of God constrained Jesus to touch the leper anyway. Because that person was coming to him in faith and believed Jesus was well able to heal him of leprosy. But he wasn't sure if he would want to because he dealt with a rejection syndrome. Some people deal with a rejection syndrome. Well, if you're cast out in quarantine, you could start feeling rejected. Now, if we're all quarantined, I guess you wouldn't feel that. But if they just single you out and say, you're quarantined, you can't go back home. You can't go among your family. You have to go out in a hillside and just die. But they heard about Jesus. So here is this man of stature who was a somebody in the eyes of the world, but was the same as everybody else in the eyes of God in terms of their need. He goes toward the only hope that would be there, and that was Jesus. Verse 48, Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Now, one of the things I'll just point out is that the Gospel of John has an overriding theme that Jesus was the Son of God. And the miracles done confirm that. Now, that's not what I'm teaching today, but I'm just making a statement. You can make your own personal study of that. but throughout the whole Gospel of John, the miracles confirm who he was. And then you believe on him because of who he is. The miracle doesn't make you believe, but it will confirm the word about who he is in order that you would have help to believe. And Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. The nobleman, he's desperate. There is no other hope. His son's the point of death when he left the house. He says, sir, come down ere my child die, or lest my child die. My only hope's in you, Jesus. Come with me. And Jesus speaks to him, says, go your way, your son lives. Your son lives. And at that word, something went into his spirit. And he believed the word Jesus spoke. Up to that moment, he was not in a place of faith. But all it takes is a word coming, entering your heart. And something rises on the inside of you called faith. Faith in God. Because a word enters in. There are moments in our life where the Spirit of God speaks something to us and it goes into our spirit, and that is a signpost in the journey of your life. Many times when I preach, and I'll always do this because there's a reason. For me personally, I'll make a point of reference to times God's spoken to me at this point and I acted upon it and he did this, or something was released in my life. You need to remember those things. Went into your heart. That word, your son lives, went into his spirit. And he believed. He didn't stay there and begin to beg and plead. Oh, Jesus, please, 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 pretty please, come, 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 come. He didn't try to bribe him. Jesus, I'll give you this bucket of gold. I mean, he was a wealthy man. Faith entered his heart. Because that word went into him. Go your way, your son lives. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives, your son lives, your son lives. Now I added the excitement. It doesn't say they were excited. But how could they not have been excited? Your son lives. I mean, they weren't waiting for him to come back. Somebody, or a few of them, his servants, plural, ran ahead. We've got to tell the master. His son's alive. He's healed. So he says to them, when did that happen? Because he's probably like a day's journey. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. You know, a virus symptom is fevers. So I'll throw that in there. Yesterday, the fever left him. When? The seventh hour. And he knew. That's when Jesus said, your son lives. Then he and a whole house believed that Jesus Christ was Son of God come into flesh. He was the Messiah that was promised and prophesied. They now are at a place where they believe upon him. The miracle confirmed the word, which then brought them to a place of a decision, and they chose to believe that Jesus was actually the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everyone who saw and heard this believed. You know, there's a false teaching taken out of Acts 16 that you can claim people. That is completely an erroneous teaching. I don't care if your favorite preacher is the one that's preached it. I don't care. The word's the word. You cannot exert your will over anyone else. When that jailer brought Peter and Silas home and cleaned them up, and he spoke of Jesus Christ and who he was, the whole house believed when they heard the word. That's why the whole house was saved. It's not that you can just exert your will and claim everybody. I'm just saying that just, I like accuracy. I'm a teacher. And I don't like people to be misled and think you can just will your will on people. Everyone has a choice, life or death, heaven or hell, the Savior or the rebel. Everyone has a choice. No one can make it for you, and you can't will it upon someone else. When the nobleman came back upon the word that the Lord spoke, your son lives. And he told them all, I got to Jesus. And he spoke a word. He said, he lives. He will live and not die. And I believed that word. I left in peace walking home. That doesn't say that, but his actions say it. Because he believed he had peace. And on the way, he hears the good report. He didn't wait for the good report to come before he left Jesus. He went in faith on that word, and the good report followed. And it was the next day. Now, there are times the Lord will do a certain work to do a sign for someone to help them to understand Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. He is our healer. He will do a sign to confirm, and the person's faith may not even be involved. And there are various miracles like that. But once we come to know and we see who he is and what he's done, we are then accountable for that, whether we will believe upon him and follow him, or we're just going to walk away and sort of ignore it. When there was 10 lepers and he healed them all, only one came back, and Jesus says, where's the 9? He said, your faith made you whole. Jesus healed them all as a sign, but one of them was actually in faith and believing. He had to return and thank God, because he knew this was the Lord. It was the love of God to him to heal him as a leper. So this sign's done, and it does cause people to believe. But there are many who saw the miracles of Jesus who didn't believe and are crying out, crucify him, kill him. So it's against people's choice. The miracle doesn't make someone believe, but it sure helps. It sure helps. Now, there are times God could have us just speak a word. Jesus spoke a word, and that's what my emphasis today is, to speak the word. And that's what we need to do. There's times a word spoken and God might do things as a sign. And in the process of time, you find out what he did. As I was praying about this, there's a certain testimony I'll share. I'm going to share some testimonies. You should never get tired of the same ones. I went to our dentist, or I was preparing to go to our dentist. Not one of my favorite things to do. My memory, that is a house of horrors, a place of torture. But when I was a kid, and we ate chocolate, Hershey's chocolate bars and drank Coke before we went to bed, because they didn't know any better. You know, back then, they didn't know sugar's going to rot your teeth out. So, and Novocaine was not perfected. That was a house of horrors for many of us around my age or older. But in any case, dentists are not evil people. Even though I'd one torture me, they're not all like that. But anyway, that was just the way the times were. And I was praying this morning, and God spoke to me a word of knowledge and said, the dentist, who I was going to see in a couple hours, one of his 3 sons was very sick. His wife was up all night with him, didn't sleep, great distress, and the Lord wanted to heal him. So he goes, and I go, and he does whatever he's going to do. And before I leave, I said, Jim, how's your family doing? Oh, fine. Fine, they're doing fine. I said, well, God spoke to me and said that the one boy, and said his name, was very, very sick, and your wife didn't sleep, and there was great distress, and you're worried about him, and his face changes colors. And he said, well, yes, that's true. My son is very sick, and he was throwing up fever and blah, blah, blah this last night. My wife, it's all true what you just said. I said, well, the Lord wants to heal him. Now, he was a good Baptist. And as a good Baptist, he was taught against the ministry of the Holy Ghost. and taught that God doesn't talk to people anymore. And the irony there is the day before, Janet was at the same dentist office and was talking to him about God speaking. And that went against everything that he believed because he was taught a certain way. Now, praise God, you know, good Baptists believe Jesus Christ saves. And they believe a lot of other things of the Word of God. But you're missing that one part. That doesn't make anyone less. It's just we should be at a point, we want all that God has for us. I don't want to be, you know, like a construction worker that has a tool belt and all you have is a hammer or something. You don't have the other tools. And that's how some Christians walk. But God did this for him as a sign to him that the word he had heard about the Holy Ghost is true. So God many times will use certain situations to manifest himself, to bring a confirmation of a truth that will then change someone's life. So we prayed. He goes home next time I come back. I said, well, how did it go with your son? He said he was healed. He said, I went home and I asked my wife when he was healed. And he just completely turned around the moment, the exact time we prayed. So after that, he never scheduled anyone after my appointment. And he'd have all these questions he was waiting to ask me. It was pretty cool. And eventually he moved to another state and so forth. But God will do things to help break through because all of us along the way can have some wrong thinking that needs to change. And God will do things to help us. He'll manifest himself just to help us with that. Now, we shouldn't be saying, give me a sign, because we're dealing in unbelief. But God will give signs. But then once you encounter him in that way, now you have to do something with it. Well, that nobleman, they believed. And his whole house believed because their son lives. We need to have a confidence in the power of the Word of God, that the Word of God spoken carries the power of God. You know, now with all this virus stuff, people are uber hyper paranoid. Who's carrying it? And yeah, kind of funny things, don't shake anybody's hand. Let's do the elbow bump. That's how you greet people. That's okay if somebody wants to do that. That's okay. But you know, we don't want to allow a spirit of fear in our life. And you know, we need to have a confidence in the power of the Word of God. Well, people believe, oh, everybody's carrying. Virus. I'm not talking about a Beretta or a Glock. Everybody's carrying. Well, God's word spoken is a carrier of the power of God. It's a carrier of whatever you're speaking of it, whether it's healing power or protection power or whatever it might be, it carries it. And we need to recognize that as a principle and understand that I have the authority to speak it and release it. Now, this is magnified in Matthew chapter 8. I want to go there. Matthew chapter 8, beginning verse 5, is one of the two accounts of the centurion's servant being healed. Centurion is like a captain in the army. It says, Jesus entered Capernaum, and there came a centurion beseeching him. Now, it may be that this centurion heard about the nobleman's son being healed. Doesn't say that, but it, well, maybe. He's Capernaum. That's where the nobleman's son was. He says, it came this captain. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. If you had the palsy, you'd be sick of it too. That's an old preacher's joke if I heard before. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Many times that's when someone gets to where I got to do something about this. I'm tired of having pain. How long have you had that ingrown toenail, Mr. Hake? A year. I'm finally sick and tired of it. You see, there are times we tolerate things. Now, we sort of get wise to things? It's like, why wait till I can't stand it anymore? Let's be proactive and be aggressive with our faith and take the initiative. That's where we get to be a little bit on the wise side. Don't wait till it's, you know, at the point of death. I mean, the Lord will meet you there. Let's get right on it. Let's get on this thing today. My servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, that's all this guy needed to hear. I will. That's a powerful word. I will come. It's absolute. It's going to be done. There's no doubt about it. There's no change of plans possible up here. I will come and heal him. The will of God was made known at this point. There's two basic things you need to know about healing. Is God able and is he willing? Is God able or is he willing? And if you're ever in extreme pain or fear's coming at you, and you have to boil things down simple. You don't want 23 steps to healing. You have to make it simple. And here's as simple as it gets. God's able, God's willing. His power is able, and he's willing to heal you. Not just, well, you did it for so-and-so, but would you do that for me? His love for you is the same. He doesn't have favorites. He loves us all the same. His covenant's there to all of us the same. I will come and heal him. It's not in Scripture where Jesus said, I'm not going to come and heal you. If someone was asking and are coming to him in faith, I will come. So the centurion, the way it reads here, answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Speak the word only. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go. And he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said, I've not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. You see, people were prone to look to Jesus and say, you must touch me. You must be physically present. And the presence of God and the healing anointing upon him would, at his touch, manifest healing. But this man understood authority. He understood Jesus was the Son of God who had the power of God and had the authority to release that power. And that all he had to do as having the authority was to speak it, and it would come to be. That's all he had to do. Speak that word. And that word would be a carrier, like some human bodies carry a virus. The word spoken, which is unseen to the eye, it's like a virus is unseen to the eye. You know, people fear what they don't see many times. Well, we need to also be able to believe that which we don't see, which is even more real and true, the word of God. He understood if he would but speak that word, the word would go. Jesus himself didn't have to go there bodily. And Jesus' word would go and bring healing. And Jesus says, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. Now, this man had a little more understanding of some things. He not only understood the fact that God is love and the compassion of Jesus. He not only understood what the power of God could do, but he also understood authority. And something that helped him is that he himself had authority and would give a command as a captain over various number of soldiers. He could give a command and they would go. They had to obey the command. So Jesus, having the authority of God, spoke, and the power of God went. Now, I'm going to say it's probable, I don't say this as an absolute, that this centurion heard about the miracle done for the nobleman, that Jesus said, your son lives. He believed that word, and when he got home, he was healed. So he believes if that word is sent, the servant's going to be healed. And we need to have a confidence in the power of the word of God that you have the authority to speak. Because you're a believer. You've entered into covenant with God through Jesus Christ. He's given us his word. We have authority to speak in the name of Jesus. And the word name means authority, character, or power of a person, place, or thing. So thus we conclude having the name of Jesus. That's why we have authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, when we're speaking with authority, we'll tend to speak that in the name of Jesus. But if you just speak what God says and you have faith, knowing you have authority in that name, it's not about you have to say everything just right. It's about believing right and then speak what you believe. Now, in a time like this where people are tested or there's a trial going on all around us, everyone's put to the test. What do you believe? And people are getting all panicky. Oh my, there's a virus going to kill us all. What do you believe? What do you believe? And Deuteronomy 8, and I was sharing on this in the Bible study time because it flowed with the scriptures we were looking at there, but I'm just going to repeat it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, remember the way God took you through the wilderness and that he humbled you to prove you and to know whether it would be in your heart to keep the commandments. The proving is the test. The word humble is the same word also afflict or humble. It humbles you, brings you to the end of yourself. And it's not that God needed to know. He knows everything. He knows what's in your heart. He knows everything. It's that you would know. We need to know what's in our heart. And you don't know till you take the test. As same as a student in school does not know what he's actually learned until he takes the test. It's not for the teacher to know. It's for you to know. What do you know? And if you fail the test, so to speak, that's not the end. You just realize you don't know yet. That's not the end. You just learn. Take the test again. Well, I failed this test 23 times. It doesn't matter. Keep learning till you get it. Now, God doesn't pass you just to get you out of his face. He'll keep working with you. You know, sometimes in life, I've heard already, where a teacher didn't want this student coming back for a third year. So he just passed him. Such a student came into our school. I heard the testimony. I heard the story. And in a Christian school, he did well. No, you have to pass the test. And the children of Israel went 40 years round and round, round and round, round and round and round. They still didn't get it. They died off. Their kids ended up going into promised land. But you face the same test. Until you pass it, you'll face the same test. It might come up in a different way, but it will be the same test. And the important thing is that we allow the test we encounter to expose or reveal to us, where am I for real right now? If we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that, we will deceive ourselves. Everyone's capable of self-deception. To be a hearer of the word and not do it, James 1 says, is you deceive yourself. I hate deceiving myself. I mean, it's bad enough a devil deceives you. You can get mad at him. Maybe a person deceives you. Well, you're going to have to forgive them and get wiser to who you trust. But to deceive yourself. But many walk in self-deception, but the test reveals and shows, where am I? And if you realize I'm not where I need to be, again, that's not the end. It's not a place for condemnation. It's not a place to just dwell in a failure consciousness, but just to realize I need to run to the word. I need to apply myself that my faith would grow. And some test, I mean, they'll bring you right to the brink. And it forces you, in a sense, to have to run to God, which is a good thing. Now, again, when we wise up, we run to him every day. We don't wait till the test. We develop the lifestyle of running to God every day, of abiding in his word. that's one of the things we want to learn out of that. So as we have all this coronavirus talk, what do you believe? What do you believe? It's tested. Do we believe, oh my God, I'll be using the newspaper? I feel compelled to say what I'm... Boy, shaking her head, you know what I'm going to say. Back in the old days, just in case any of you are getting panicked about that, as a little boy and I go to my grandmother's house, and I go to the bathroom, there was a washcloth laying there. Now that's someone who's gone through the Great Depression. The toilet paper was not necessary for them. So my wife said, well, what are we going to do if there's no toilet paper? We'll use a washcloth. And she says, you're not washing mine. You're washing your own. Oh, my. By hand, right? Not in the washing machine. All the clothes are gone. Yeah, but people get so fearful. And knowing because of what happens when there's a forecast of 2.5 inches of snow, you go to the grocery store and it's like, oh, I didn't hear the weather report, but I know what's going to happen because all the toilet paper's gone, all the water's gone, all the eggs are gone, all the bread's gone, all the butter's gone. And people have this fear they're going to do without. Now, granted, there's some wisdom in having more than enough. That's just acting like God. But in the face of something to bring fear, we should not enter into hoarding, because now there's none for anybody else. So I was in a grocery store, not to buy toilet paper, but there wasn't any there anyway. It was our anniversary Wednesday. Well, the restaurants are closed. We always go out to eat. So I decided, well, I'm going to make a seafood chowder, something real special. So I go to the grocery store and frozen aisles are empty. The canned food aisles are empty. The paper aisles definitely empty. But there was some seafood. You know, you can't keep fresh fish too long. So people weren't buying that. And I get to the checkout and I ask this lady, you know, I was just chatting with her, she's checking me out. She says, yeah, the lady buy $450 worth of canned soup yesterday. That's a lot of cans of soup. Now, I'm only saying that for a reason. I'm not meaning to poke fun necessarily, but a little humor can help a little bit. What do you believe about God when it comes to you having food? What do you believe? Do you believe there won't be any for you, so you have to hoard it? You know what thought's going to accompany that? I better do some target practice with my guns, because somebody's going to try and steal this food I just hoarded. Well, in that world, that's a reality. In that the world of fear, yeah, that's a reality. Or you could think, wow, I have more than enough, and I'll be able to share it with other people. That's how love thinks. Fear thinks, oh, I got to hang on to it. I better bolt the doors down, get the guns out, and so forth, because I'm afraid someone will steal it. Well, if someone's coming to steal it, it might be a better idea to just give it to them. Now, what do you believe about provision? Well, Malachi 3 says that God will open the windows of heaven for those that tithe and pour out a blessing you can't even contain. It's wise for you to be a tither. If you're disobedient in that, well, you don't have that to stand on. What are you going to speak? But when we are walking in the light of the word, we speak that word. So my wife and I bring our tithe. Lord, I declare you are. This is what we do. It's what I do every Sunday and every night. I declare you as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's who you are to me. I thank you, Lord. You've always been the God of more than enough, El Shaddai. And as you always were, you will be into the future. I believe you'll open the windows of heaven to me and pour out blessing that I can't contain. So much, I got to give it away. There's a song, I think, had that line in it. So blessed, I can't contain it. So much, got to give it away. Yeah, that's the song. So blessed, you have to give it away before it all spoils. But you see, when we are a people of the Word, and we look at whatever the circumstance of life, whether you're in a crisis or everything's normal, we continue to declare the Word. Just don't wait till the crisis. There's a high probability your faith will be weak as a result of not continuing in it. But to live part of your life just declaring it. You know, when we pray before we go to bed, releasing faith, always declare, God, you are our provider. You are our healer. If there's anything in particular in the moment, I'll name it. This is healed. That's healed. This healed. Your word says it, Lord. You've given the Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Lead us and guide us and so forth. And to declare those things. Very important to speak it. Because then it's release. It's going forth from you. We don't want the mentality, I'm just going to hunker down in my bunker and wait for the fight. But rather we're proactive. And we take the word. We release the power of the word of God out. It's very, very important. Well, this man says, speak the word only. Build your faith. There are times crises can come upon you. Yeah, you're like you weren't expecting to stay out of the blue. It was just like a week or two ago until all this crazy stuff's going on. You know, where it came from and all that. So that's all debatable. That's not relative to my point today. The point is, what are we going to do about it? What do we believe? And sometimes things can spring upon you and people can say, oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Oh, and start complaining. Don't do that. Just face it. Because when you're done complaining, you still have to face it. Stop the complaining. I mean, if faith can't come out of your mouth, just keep it shut. You know, there was a book, 1001 Uses for Duct Tape. That should be in there. If you're going to speak unbelief, if you're going to speak fear, tape her shut. But now, sometimes we just need to stop ourselves, shake ourselves a little bit. God, your word says, I'm not going to respond to this crisis, this need, this fear, whatever it might be. I'm going to hold fast to your word. And it's how we live. This is a how we live thing. Speak the word. Speak the word. I'm going to tell a story. Most of you would have heard before, some of you not. When I was in Ukraine, maybe 2007, the short year this was, I think it was around 2007, and we were doing a healing like conference meetings in a village called Reni. It was maybe like population 20,000 in this farming area. And the one lunch, this lady desperately wanted us to come over for lunch. So we come over for lunch, and she has this whole Ukrainian spread. I mean, everything, classic Ukrainian meal. And she says, you know, we're eating. She says, I want to share my testimony. And it's all through an interpreter. She didn't speak English. And she shares how 10 years previous to that, they had a famine and there was no food. And people were starving to death. And in their village, there was no food in the village. She was a widow and she had a young girl. And there's no food. And on top of that, she has no money if there was no food in the market. If there was food in the market, she has no money to buy it. No money. There's no food to be bought. What she had left, she was eating and feeding her daughter and her once every 2 days for the last month or so. She's down to her last meal. And she hears a knock on the door. And there's a woman outside crying and weeping. She has three small children. Said, please, please, can you spare some food? My children are starving. And this lady gives away her last meal out of compassion. She gives away her last meal. Now, that's an act of faith. I don't even remember her name. I'll just say Svetlana, because half the women over there are named Svetlana. The other half are Olga. But I don't know her name, but she's in my faith hall of fame. You know, people will esteem people where a certain miracle is wrought through them or something and hold in high regard. But that lady, she's known in heaven. Heaven knows who she is. And she gave her last meal with no food in the city, and she has no money. And the next morning, she wakes up, opens her front door, and there's boxes of food on her doorstep. So she brings it in. She goes into town. There's still no food in town anywhere. No one has any food, but there's boxes of food on her doorstep. And she knew angels brought that food and put it there. By faith and out of compassion as a mother, she gave her last meal to this lady. And I'll never forget that. It made such an impression on my heart. But in light of a time like this, when people are freaking out in fear, and they have a freezer, a refrigerator, they've got, you know, 500 pounds of canned food and 100 pounds of pasta noodles stored in there, that probably the bugs will eat before they do. Now, if you have all that, praise God. Just be willing to share some of it. And I'm not asking from, you know, myself. I'm just saying, you know, be willing to share. Allow love to rule your heart. We don't want to be a part of how the world reacts and things. And with all of the carnal reactions out there, God always has a people. I'm sure there was a lot of bad reactions in Rene, Ukraine in 1997. But that woman, she gave her last meal. So then after the lunch, before we left, she says, come here. She took us back in a bedroom, and her daughter's laying on a bed paralyzed. She said, I'd like you to pray for my daughter. I believe God's going to raise her up. So we pray, and she starts moving her toes and her fingers. We had left. Well, then, after we were back home, yeah, they would speak to the pastor there. He said, yeah, she rose up. She was healed. God rewarded that lady and her faith. And it was some years later. You see, some things manifest right away. Sometimes it might be some years later. I want to sort of segue that into, don't stop believing God. Just because things don't turn around right away, keep believing God. Hold fast to your confession of faith. She desired the Lord to heal her daughter 10 years before, but this was manifestation day. She continued to testify of the miracles of the Lord. Hold fast your confession of faith. God is not limited by time like we are. He is unlimited in that realm. The passing of time doesn't change anything. With the nobleman, the moment Jesus spoke, he went home and he was healed. With the centurion, he sent the word and the servant was healed. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes there's time. But hold fast your confession of faith. It's really important. And I'll just tell my own testimony here. It's more of a recent thing where 2002, I had contracted a tropical parasite in India. And it had the effect like hepatitis, liver disease, and all that. And the naturopathic guy I see, he gave me Zenzymes. It killed the parasite, but it did damage to my liver. You see, you have to deal with the cause and the effect. The cause and the effect. Sometimes people just deal with one or the other. You have to deal with both. if you don't eliminate the cause of something and you just sort of heal the effect of it, it's going to happen. That's not necessarily the devil, or the devil brought it back. No, he didn't deal with the cause. Deal with the root, with the cause. But then the effects, you need to be healed. So the cause was killed, and at that point, it was in my lymphatic fluid. I had to wear a size 18 neck. Now we're 16. But anyway, it did damage to my liver. And you know, the medical community would call it cirrhosis of the liver. What that means is you're dead. You're a dead man walking. There's nothing they can do. Don't be afraid of there's nothing I can do. God, with God, all things are possible. See, we're not limited to what man can do. In fact, what man can do is what man can do. Don't try to glorify God for what man does. If man does it, give them the credit. Well, that doctor did a good job. But if God does it, make sure you give God the glory. So anyway, the doctor fellow, he helped me with the parasites. But the effect was you're a dead man walking. And the manifestation, now it was like fluid was coming through my liver. So I was having fluid drain every 3 weeks, 5 liters. 5 liters. You think of a gallon jug of water plus another liter every 3 weeks. That wasn't painful. It was uncomfortable. But that was just, you know, when you're dealing with something like that. But I'm being perfectly honest. Fear never entered my heart because I know Jesus Christ is my healer. I know his power. And the medical fellow I had to submit to just to go and get the fluid drain, he was trying to pressure me. Say, oh, you need to get a liver transplant. I said, I'm not getting a liver transplant. I'm trusting the Lord. He's my healer. And he went so far as to call my wife to try to put fear on her, to put pressure on me. That made me mad. I said, listen, buddy, don't you ever do that again. Jesus is my healer. And, you know, I would confess that every day. It wasn't a work, oh, God, none of that. So this is what the Word of God says. It's real to me. I know what I believe in my hour of crisis. Well, I haven't had fluid drain for 4 years. And this is the Lord that healed my liver. It's nothing any man did. It's the Lord and him alone. He gets the glory. Now, I had to hold fast my confession for 14 years. You could say, well, why did it have to take so long? I don't know. You know what? I don't need to know. It doesn't change anything. When you're standing, you stand until, no matter how long the time is. You see, we can set these limits there. Well, I've come to realize more recent years, I've had some other situations and even presently do, to have to hold fast to my confession. And that's how God wanted it to be for me, because he wanted me to be able to speak as I am, that it's not always instant, but in any case, you hold fast your confession no matter what to the end. So it's like, okay, Lord, if you want to use me to be an example, hold fast confession. You're Lord. It's fine. It's your business. I'll do it. Would make me mad if you do it right away, but I'll hold fast my confession to the end. You see, when you know something to be true, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't change the truth. So in the time of trial and testing, what we have to do is come back to face to face. What do I believe, or who do I say Jesus is? Jesus, I say you're the Lord, my healer, my deliverer, my savior. You're my everything. You're my life. Who do we say that he is? And as I continue to speak the word of what he says to my body, to what situation, whatever, it shall change in Jesus' name. we continue to speak the word. So that's my exhortation to you, to speak the word, no matter what. Now, of course, you know, you don't tempt God and do something stupid. You know, you don't go and lick a sink bowl out with your tongue because somebody who just had virus diagnosis was there washing their hands. That's tempting God. You don't do that. But you hold fast. You hold fast. And I know you all believe that, or you wouldn't be sitting here today. I know you all believe that. So I'm preaching to the choir today. But why am I saying this? That the faith that you have be strengthened. We need that. Stronger, stronger, stronger. You know, the voice of this world could get louder and louder and louder in your ears. And we need to be stronger and stronger and stronger. And the opportunity for us to be a witness of the peace of God, of our faith, of love, is greater than ever. Yes. The man of faith sees the opportunity. We have opportunity. So we want to continue to testify. Don't be bashful about it. There's people that don't have any hope. You could be the first breath of fresh air that they get. So don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Praise the Lord.